It's time to start our Wednesday evening Bible class. We're glad that each of you is here this evening, and there are handouts outside the doors of the foyer. If you didn't get one of those, you're welcome to grab one as we get started this evening. Be opening your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18.
There's a red Ford Explorer with the lights
on. Okay, and there's a red Ford Explorer with the lights on in the parking lot, and so doesn't seem to be one of those automatic shut-off kind of things, I guess, so... Red Ford Explorer. All right, 1 Samuel 18 is where we're going to begin in just a moment. Let's begin our study this evening with a word of prayer. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, we come before you this evening. We're grateful to you for the opportunity to assemble. We're grateful, Father, for our brotherhood, for the fact that we can be brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're thankful, Father, for the blood that Jesus shed so that that could happen. We pray that you'll bless us as we spend time together this evening studying from your word. We ask, Father, that the things that we meditate on, the things that we study, will be profitable to our hearts and that our lives will be more holy because we've had this time together. We pray, Father, that you be with those who are sick and those who are bereaved among our number. We ask that you bless those and comfort them who are going through difficult circumstances. We pray, Father, that you be with those who are missionaries, especially the ones that are supported and loved by the church here. And we ask, Father, that the work that they do would be fruitful. And we pray, Father, that you'll strengthen their hands. Thank you, Father, for your word, for the enlightenment that it gives to us. Thank you, Father, for the friendships that you bless us with in life. We pray that you'll help us to treasure those. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this evening we're going to be talking about a godly man and friendship. I had you open already to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want you to look at verses 1 through 3. 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David, 18 verse 3, made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." What's happening here in 1 Samuel 18 is one of the great friendships in the Bible, the beginning of it. It's Jonathan, the son of Saul, and David, the anointed king. And it's a really strange friendship in that regard because Jonathan would traditionally be the next king, but Jonathan sees something in David that is winsome. And Jonathan and David, they grow in their esteem and their mutual respect for each other, and they develop a friendship that blesses both of their lives. I'm talking about friendship tonight, not because it's just a nice topic for men to talk about, not just because it's something that, you know, on a list of things that men ought to talk about, we just thought it might be. I'm talking about friendship tonight because it's a biblical theme, because God has some things to say about friendship and about how it can bless our lives. It's a tool that God can use. And God can use you as a friend to somebody else, but God can also use friends in your life to bless you. And so as we think about our relationships as men, thinking about friendships is something that we really need to spend some time doing biblically. I suspect, as I talk to men, as I listen to men talk, I suspect that most men in modern society are lonely. I've noticed that to be almost universally true. And all of us kind of dwell, I'm talking to men specifically here, all of us kind of dwell on some friendship types of questions. Who are my friends? You know, in the dark hours of the night when you're by yourself, you're wondering these things. Who are my friends? Who really knows me? Not just the kind of hi, how are you doing kind of acquaintance relationships, but who knows me, my heart? Who would take time out if I needed to talk about heavy stuff or if I was in real trouble in my life? Who is there that would do that for me? How did I ever get so isolated? A lot of men think that way and ask that question. And as we think about those questions, what I want to do this evening with our study is, to begin with, I want to talk about the doctrine biblically of friendship. The Bible doctrine of friendship. And basically, this doctrine is just by studying friendships in the Bible and drawing some conclusions that are necessary, that are warranted by the evidence. The doctrine of friendship states this: friendships do not just happen. That's the doctrine of friendship. They don't just happen. They don't just fall into your lap. They don't just show up in your life randomly. They take seeking. They must be sought. They must be developed. They must be maintained. If you are going to have friendships in your life, if I'm going to have friendships in mine, they must be sought after. They must be developed. They must be maintained. They take effort. Friendships do. Friendships that are valuable take an investment of time and energy. They take an investment of concern and compassion for others. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians 6 and verse 7. And I want you to notice it's a passage that's common sense, but wow, common sense can really change the way that we view our relationships. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." He's talking about sowing to the flesh and sowing to the spirit here, but the application can still be made. If I don't sow seeds of friendship, if I don't invest in and maintain and develop friendships with others, then I'm not going to have that harvest in my life. So friendships are something that are to be sought, developed, and maintained. They don't just happen. When you think about maybe in your youth, I suspect that most of us, if we were really honest, most of us, if we remember our youth, remember some friendships that were just really wonderful. The boys that we hung out with when we were kids, when we were young, building forts, playing baseball, playing football in the street, going to camp together, you know, conspiring against parents, those kinds of things. Something about being young is kind of helpful to friendship relationships. But then, when you get to a point in life where you kind of leave the quote-unquote youth group, and it's interesting how that happens, you know, you turn 18, you graduate from high school, and we have a big ceremony, and we give you a Bible, and then all of a sudden, you're like thrown into the general population, you know. You're there, and it's kind of difficult to know where you fit in, and something changes. And then, as you get a little bit older, your friends that were your friends growing up, they start to get married, and maybe you get married. And when you get married, something even more drastic happens, because all of a sudden you've got a wife, and eventually you'll have kids, and something about the friendships that you enjoy when you're really young, it gets lost as we get older. And I suspect all of us recognize that happens to us. And so when we think about male friendships, we ask the question, you know, well, I've got acquaintances. I've got, you know, I wave at the neighbor across the street, and we talk every once in a while. I've got people, you know, in the church that I visit with every now and then. But when it comes to friendships, not many of those. And they're hard to come by, and they're difficult to find. Devoting time to being a husband, being a father, there's not much time left for friendships, it feels like. And so this doctrine of friendship is something that we as men need to think about, because I believe with all my heart that God intends for us to be connected to other men. I believe that God desires for that to happen. You've got David and Jonathan. You've got Jesus and his three close disciples, Peter, James, and John, we'll talk about in a minute. And you've got, you know, Jeremiah and Baruch. You've got all these examples in Scripture of, you know, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Barnabas. You've got all these examples of men who worked together and loved each other and were friends with one another. And that friendship blessed their lives. And God wants our lives to be blessed similarly. So that's the doctrine of friendship. They don't just happen. They've got to be developed, sought, maintained. That's the way that God has designed friendship. Questions, concerns, comments that you want to make? With all that in mind, for many men, friendship is difficult. And I'm going to suggest a number of reasons why, and there may be more than what we have on this particular list. One reason why friendship is difficult for men is because many men have a very competitive, hyper-competitive nature. And to be vulnerable with somebody, to say to somebody, you know, I kind of feel inadequate, or I struggle with this. It's kind of like I'm letting somebody see my weakness, and I'm going to give my competitor a chance to get ahead. So I'm not going to get close to anybody. I'm going to be, you know, a rock. I'm going to be an island, and I'm going to be my own person. but I'm competitive, and that's why I don't want to let anybody into my life. Some people focus on marriage, maybe to an unhealthy degree. I know we're having a marriage seminar this weekend, and marriage is to be held in honor, the Bible says. It's to be held in high esteem among all, especially those who are married. A lot of people end up saying, my wife is my best friend, and that's fine. But at the same time, there also has to be room in our lives for male friendships. There has to be. And it's not to the detriment of our marriages, and it's not to the detriment of our parenting, but at the same time, the presence of other male friends in our lives is important. Time is scarce. That's the big one, I suspect, for most of us. When it comes to developing, seeking, maintaining friendships, the scarcity of time. Psalm 89, verse 47, teach me how short my time is, the Bible says. Here's what one man wrote. He said, friendships? You can't be serious. I'm on the 7 a.m. flight to Chicago every Monday morning, home on Thursday night. I've got soccer leagues every Saturday. My wife expects some sort of time for the two of us on Saturday night. We've got church Sunday morning and then Sunday evening. Tell me where friends fit in. And then add on top of that, have you ever tried making a friend? You call five people and you get four voicemails. You try to schedule lunch and you're going to have to plan it 3 months in advance with somebody. I'm working more than ever before. It's not unusual to have to work on Saturdays. Just getting a Monday evening when I try to make it through the football game before falling asleep is a great luxury. I'd like to have some friends, but maybe next year. A lot of people feel that way. Time is scarce. Our souls may be shallow. Some people struggle to develop friendships because they are wrapped up in themselves. The man who was the Pharisee that stood up in the temple and prayed thus with himself, God, I'm thankful that I'm not like other men. I'm thankful that I'm not an extortioner and I'm not unjust and I give tithes of all that I possess and I'm not like this publican down here. He's really wrapped up in himself. When you think about that man, is he the kind of man that you would like to befriend? I mean, you want to go and have a conversation with that guy who's all about himself and all about how great he is? Sometimes because of shallowness of soul, because we don't look beyond ourselves and we don't think about anybody else's needs around us. We don't think about what they're feeling, how they're thinking, what's going on in their lives. And we certainly don't ask those questions. And when we do ask, we don't listen. If that's the way that we treat people, we're going to struggle developing friendships. A man wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. And if you're wrapped up in yourself, I know everybody's favorite subject to talk about is themselves, but if you're wrapped up in yourself and that's all you want to talk about and you're never going to invest in learning about something going on with another person, you're going to find friendships to be difficult consistently in your life. That's a Bible principle. It's not John's advice. If you are self-centered, self-focused, selfish, you've got a shallow soul and you're going to struggle. Number five, we've not really thought much about what real friendship looks like. That's part of the reason we struggle. I'll say this, I believe experience teaches we have room in our lives individually for one, maybe two really close friends. You got room for one or two really close friends. And by close friends, I mean the kind of people that you can count on when things go south, that you know are going to walk into your life and that are going to care about you and care about what's going on with you. You've got room in your life for one, maybe two people like that. You've got more room in your life for friends, people who care about you and people who want to enjoy the ride and enjoy the journey with you. You've got more room for people like that. But for the really, really close friends, what the real friends, John 15, verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And those are the words of Jesus in John 15, 13. Real friendship. We've not thought a lot about what that looks like. And again, if you don't hear anything else in this lesson, hear this. The way to pursue what we're talking about tonight is not by saying, I really hope I can find somebody like that. The way to pursue what we're talking about tonight is by saying, I want to be that for somebody else. I want to be that kind of friend for someone else. The kind of friend who walks in when nobody else does. The kind of friend who cares when nobody else will listen. I want to be that kind of friend for another person. That's God's will for your life. And you'll find friends when that's the way you treat others. But it's difficult for many men. Anybody think of any other reasons why friendship is difficult, especially as we're adult men?
History?
Yeah, baggage and history. Conflict, that kind of thing? Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah, friendships that have crumbled in the past, people that have done you wrong can cause you to close up a little bit more.
Yeah, so sometimes there's rifts and baggage and all kinds of things from the past. Yes, sir.
You know, speaking about myself, I had like three guys growing up that, you know, we had been friends since we were 11, 12 years old. And, you know, when you're younger, you just kind of have that mindset. It's always going to be like that. So as I got older and when I married when we were 20, I didn't really think about establishing new friends. I like my friends just fine.
Right.
But then as you start to get a little older and your friends establish new friends and maybe you don't, and then you're sitting around and it's 20 years and you're like, okay, well, what happened?
Right.
So I don't know what you call that.
Yeah.
But
yeah, Tommy's bringing up a really good point. Friends come and go in life, and the people who have been your close friends in your past may not necessarily be your close friends in your present and your future. That's natural because of geography, because life changes, because life situations change. And so there is a need for us to recognize that the people who are your close friends today may not always be your close friends. In fact, experience teaches more often than not, they won't be. But that doesn't mean that just because one friendship comes to a conclusion or you drift apart over time, that you can't establish new ones to the glory of God. And that's what this all boils down to. There is a God-focused element to all this because friendships, friends, can help us grow. They can help us grow. Yes, sir, Lyle. Yeah.
Instead of getting a dead man's hand look, and you know, you're sitting there waiting on a greeting, that's the first step. Then everything else will take care of itself. It's worthy of the relationship.
Right. Showing interest is important. Let's move on before we run out of time. Good friends can help us grow. The book of Proverbs says in chapter 27, verse 17, you've heard this before, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You know what that means? It means that friendship is an educational process. There is an educational element to friendship. When we have friends, we are able to sharpen one another. We are able to communicate and to help and to bless and to encourage one another. The sharpening of the countenance has to do with that cutting edge, that sharp edge. And the Bible is saying here that your friends can help you to grow. There is a education involved. Friendship is an education in and of itself. You think about people in the Bible who were friends, men who were friends. David and Jonathan, we read about earlier. Elijah and Elisha. Elijah's a prophet. He's got a lot to do in the Lord's service, but Elisha is given to Elijah in order to help him in his ministry and also to be his successor. Jeremiah had a man named Baruch who was his scribe and also was, as far as we know, one of his only friends in his ministry. There were not many people who liked Jeremiah at all because of the way he preached and because of the message that he carried. Paul and Barnabas, as we've talked about. Barnabas is a great encourager. If you want to be a better friend, watch Barnabas. Think about his life. Think about his actions, the way that he treats other people. But good friends can help us grow. And God intends for that to be a reality in our lives. He's got many tools, God does, to help us grow. His truth, His word will help us grow. The preaching of His word and responding to preaching will help us grow. Our families, our kids, our wives can help us grow, but friends can too. And as men of God, we ought to think about the ways in which our friendships are helping us grow and shaping us even now. Wicked friends, on the other hand, can corrupt us. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Friends can have an effect and will have an effect on your character. I believe with all my heart that godly men ought to think very seriously about developing friendships outside of the body of Christ. I believe we need to develop that. I believe we need people in our lives that we are friends with, that we are acquainted with, who are not Christians for the purpose of bringing them to Christ. But I also believe this, we need to be very careful about who's influencing whom. Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors, didn't he? Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. That means those sinners and tax collectors felt like they were welcome in the presence of Jesus. They felt like they could come and they could visit with him, and they understood who he was and what he was all about, but they wanted to know him better. But when we find people who have in their character an angry, a bitter, a malicious heart, make no friendship with a person like that, because there's something about that kind of character that's contagious. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits, 1 Corinthians 15:33. He's warning about false teachers there. There were some people in the church in Corinth that believed that there was no resurrection, and they were teaching that in Bible classes and in sermons. And the apostle says, stay away from people like that. If they're teaching that, they're teaching you false teaching, false doctrine. Do not be deceived. When you hang out with those people, it's going to corrupt you as well. Be careful who you choose as your friends. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Proverbs 12 and verse 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. The way of the wicked leads them astray. Wicked friends can corrupt us, and God warns us plenty of times about that aspect of friendship as well. It is a real blessing when friends can help us grow, when they can help us to see God, when they can help us in our relationship and our walk with Christ. It's a blessing, but it's a curse when our friends lead us away from that which is right and true and holy. Who you choose as your friends is going to make a big difference in where you spend eternity. Questions or thoughts? All right. Back to our doctrine of friendship for a few minutes. Friendship is an investment. A true friend is a rare treasure, and it's worth the investment. Valuable possessions are not obtained easily, and they're not obtained cheaply. And so it's not surprising that, you know, if true friendship, godly friendship, helpful friendship, ennobling friendship, if that's the standard, if that's what we're looking for, it's not surprising that most people settle for a lot less, because it's an investment. It takes time. It takes energy to do this. So the treasure of a good friendship must be carefully and diligently cultivated by investing time, energy, and effort into that friendship. I'd like for you to notice that as you look at the ministry of Christ, that Jesus had friends. He had people on the fringes that were listening to his teaching and that were interacting with him. He also had a closer circle of the 12, the apostles that he had called, that followed him everywhere and helped him in his ministry. And then he had what we call an inner circle. And even if the Lord decided to do this, if the Lord thought that it was important to have, you know, some disciples that were close to him especially, it's something worth contemplating in our own lives. Matthew 17, verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. That's the transfiguration. Only those three apostles were privileged to witness the transfiguration of Jesus. All the rest were left down at the bottom of the mountain, presumably. But Jesus took those three. Those three were close to him. Mark chapter 5, verse 37, he allowed no one to follow him when he goes to raise Jairus' daughter, except for Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And again, this inner circle of Jesus, Mark 13, verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and this time Andrew is with them. Andrew, by the way, is Peter's brother. They asked him privately about when all these things were going to come to pass. Other occasions are evident in the life of Christ as well. But the point is, as you look at the life and ministry of Jesus, you find him investing in these three men especially, Peter, James, and John. You find him mentoring them, you find him teaching them, but you also find that there is a bond there. John calls himself in the Gospel of John the disciple that Jesus loved. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even use his name in the Gospel of John. That's all he ever is, the disciple that Jesus loved. He had a friendship with Jesus. Jesus is God, Jesus is his Lord, but Jesus also is his friend. And that's important to think about. Jesus had invested in him, and he knew the Lord, and he knew what made the Lord tick, and he knew what it was that Jesus was thinking about, what he was praying about, and what his mission was supposed to be all about. Even if Peter and James and John didn't always understand the full implications of it, they were his friends. He had an inner circle. When we go back to kind of some of the things we were saying earlier in our study, all of us are going to have some acquaintances in our lives. All of us are going to have people that we can call, yes, friends. You know, we do things together. We visit together. We spend time together from time to time. But all of us are going to have room for just a couple. With Jesus, it appears to be three. Just a couple of people who are really, really close, who know what's going on in our hearts, who know what makes us tick. We're going to have room for just a couple of those in our lives. It's an investment. And Jesus invested intentionally in these three men. Questions? Jesus is our dearest friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. In John 15, verse 14, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." That was right after he said, "Greater love hath no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And as you look at the kind of friend that Jesus is, think about this. The character qualities of Jesus, it's on the screen. He's generous. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through him might be made rich." He's generous. He's kind, Acts 10, verse 38. The Bible says that Jesus went about doing good. So you want to know what Jesus is all about? He's a do-gooder. He's somebody who's always doing good to others. He's patient, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. You can see his patience in the way that he treated the apostles, and you can see his patience in the way that he treats you. Jesus is caring. Cast all your cares upon him. He cares for you, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Jesus is loyal. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," Matthew 28, verse 20. "And he is exceedingly wise. The word that I have spoken will judge you at the last day," John 12, verse 48. "If you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free," John 8, 31 and 32. What I'm saying is, even if you don't have a human being present in your life right now that you can say, "That person is really close to me. I have a really close friend in that person." Even if you don't have a relationship like that, Jesus is a better friend to you than anybody else will ever be. And we have songs in our songbook also. "I'll be a friend to Jesus," right? "My life for him I'll spend." There is a relationship there. Peter describes it. He says, even though you haven't seen him, you love him. It's important to realize that Jesus is our dearest friend. You'll never have another friend like the lowly Jesus. And as we think about our friendships with others, as we think about being men of God and having friends that glorify God and having friendships that honor him and help us to grow, we need to think about Jesus as our great example. When I think about being a friend to others, it's humbling to look at that list. Because when you think about character qualities that characterize us, you know, how we treat others. As Lyle's talking about just a minute ago, you know, just the kindness and the courtesy and the respect of looking someone in the eye and saying, I'm genuinely glad to see you. But then also mutually having the kindness and courtesy and patience to say, you know, that person may have a lot on their mind and they may not, you know, they may not be thinking about developing a greater friendship this morning. Those kinds of things are essential, and Jesus is the one who is the key to godly, beneficial, beautiful friendships to his glory. Nobody goes to heaven in isolation. I don't believe that you can do it all by yourself. I don't believe that you can do it with nobody's help. I believe that we need godly friends in our lives, and thank God that he sent Jesus to be our dearest friend. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Isn't it interesting how many of the songs in our songbook are about Jesus being our friend? Questions? I'm preaching up a storm. The rain has started. All right, here we go. Yes, sir, Woodrow. Right.
You just have that connection.
Yep.
So that's one or two that you might say, I can do that because I know I can count on him.
Right.
Talk to him about anything.
Yep. Woodrow's saying there are some certain friends that you'll experience in life, and they're very, very rare, that you've spent enough experience together that you can call them up, and maybe you haven't spoken in a number of years, and still it's like you pick up right where you left off, and you guys know each other so well, you know each other's background, and you know, it's just like the friendship continues, and those are very rare, very special types of relationships, and you ought to thank God when you have some people in your life like that. Absolutely. By the way, a couple things about being friends as men before I move on. Now let me do this. God wants us to be a friend to others, okay? And I'll expound on what I was going to say in just a minute. Proverbs 18:24, the New King James says, "He who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And then again in Proverbs 17:17, "A true friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." I'd like to spend just a minute talking about some things regarding friendships among men. Generally speaking, the following is true. Women bond face to face. Okay? Ladies, they like to go eat together, they like to drink coffee together, and they sit at a table and they bond face to face, and they talk and they visit and they ruminate on all the things that are going on in their lives, and this is how ladies bond, generally speaking. Okay? Generally speaking, men do not bond this way. Men bond side by side. Men bond when they're fishing together. They bond when they are playing golf together. They bond when they are lifting weights together in Coach Bruno's gym. He's got a gym in his garage, if you don't know. You bond when you're doing those kinds of things. Okay? Men typically bond when we're doing something, and so we're not necessarily looking each other in the eye, but we're side by side. I have become obsessed with World War II in the last 2 years. I don't know why. It's just my COVID weirdness, I guess. And one of the things that has really struck me in all of the reading that I've done, and I've done a lot, the men who went into combat in World War II, if you ask them, why are you fighting? They'd give you the standard answer, you know, yeah, I'm fighting for my country, I'm fighting for my family, I'm fighting for freedom. They'd give you the standard answer, but if you really ask them, no, tell me really why you're fighting, they'd say, I'm fighting for the guy on my right and the guy on my left. I'm fighting for my buddies. The reason why I'm going out there and risking my life every day is because I want to protect the men in my platoon. There is something about that shared experience in combat that men bond. And if you ever look at soldiers' reunions, you know, people get back after the war and they go back to their lives, but then they get together every once in a while for a reunion, and the hugs and the tears, and like Woodrow says, those men pick up like they just got off the boat yesterday. Because men bond this way, okay? That's not to say that we can't spend time having coffee and visiting and things like that. But in our friendships, it's important to realize this is one of the ways. And so in our minds, as we think about developing friendships, one of the things that as men we ought to consider is, what can we do side by side? Okay? Everybody with me? Questions? Secondly, as you think about being a friend to others, the way that you become interesting to others is by being interested in others. It's really simple. The way to be interesting to others is to be interested in others. Try it and see if I'm telling you the truth. If you want to develop a deeper relationship with somebody else, ask them about their day. Ask them about their schedule. Ask them about problems that they are facing in their life. Ask them about their hobbies or their interests. And you know, you might say, well, you know, I'm not really interested in what that guy is all about. That's okay. You can still be a friend. You know why? Because you can say, you know, I don't know much about whatever it is that you do. I don't know much about this, you know, underwater basket weaving. Would you tell me about it? How'd you get into this? What kind of you know, training did you get to learn how to weave baskets underwater? Is it hard? You know, how long can you hold your breath? You ask those questions because you're genuinely interested in this person. The way that you become interesting to people is by being interested in people. And try and see if what I'm saying is true. You can have conversations with other people where you're the one asking the questions, you know, and you never say anything about yourself, and the person that you've been talking to will walk away and they'll say, that guy is just really, he's really interesting. He's really fascinating, you know. You haven't done anything except just ask a series of questions and been genuinely interested and ask follow-up questions. God wants us to be a friend to others. Being a friend means that you get out of yourself and you find interests in what's going on in other people's lives, what's making them tick. And you got to listen. Okay? Guys are not good at this. We don't listen very well because, and I'm in that boat as well, we don't listen very well because maybe underwater basket weaving isn't my thing. It's not what I'm interested in. Well, all of a sudden, I'm thinking about what I really am interested in, or I'm thinking about what I'm going to say in response. Listen to what the person is saying. Being a genuine listener. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And then third, as we think about friendships. So I've talked about how men bond. I've talked about how to be interesting to people. The third thing is this. If you really want to be a genuine friend, you're going to have to be there in the tough times. When somebody is going through a real challenge, when somebody has been embarrassed, their life is falling apart, when somebody has lost their job, being a friend to that person means that you walk into their life and you care about them in those moments. Most people say, when it comes to challenges and difficulties, you know, I really like so-and-so, but, you know, I've got my own problems over here. Being a friend, if that's what you're going to do, if you're going to be a friend to others, you're going to have to walk into that person's life when everybody else has walked out. That's what a genuine friend does. That's what Ruth did to Naomi, remember? You remember Naomi? Her husband died, her sons died. She didn't have anybody left. And Naomi starts her journey back to Bethlehem where she lived. And Ruth says, wherever you go, I'm going. Ruth was a friend to Naomi. And by the way, did you know that the name Ruth in Hebrew means friend? Did you know that? God wants us to be a friend to others. With all that in mind, I'm going to give you some areas to prayerfully consider with the time we have left. I believe God expects men of God to have male friendships that can grow and develop to his glory. Because as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance of another. I believe God expects this in our lives. I'd like for you to think about these things. And I know a number of us are not quite so old. A number of us are a little bit older. I think that we ought to consider, all of us, the beauty and the value of intergenerational friendships. You know what we do in the church, and it drives me crazy? You've heard me say this before. We stratify the church by age. We've got our youth group, we've got our 20s, we've got our 30 plus, we've got our 50 plus, you know, and it's all by ages, you know, and never the twain shall meet. We're not going to let this group meet with this group or visit with this group. I believe there is tremendous value in intergenerational friendships and relationships. And if you're an older man in this audience, you ought to think very seriously about the younger men in your life. And you ought to think about how you can develop intentionally some friendships, because you can be a Paul to a Timothy. You can be a Barnabas to a Paul. You can be a help to those younger men. And younger men, we ought to think about befriending some older men. Maybe they don't move the same speed you like to move, and maybe they don't do the same things you like to do, but I tell you what, I guarantee if you'll talk to them and if you'll invest in them, you can find some common ground. I guarantee you can. You can find a basis for friendship.
Like you said, it does not always have to be a mentor-mentee relationship.
Yep.
Just be friends.
Yep, absolutely. Doesn't have to be a mentor-mentee relationship, Tim says. You can just be friends, and that's exactly right. There's a certain kind of friend, I guess you just kind of categorize it as along for the ride, you know? And you've got people in your life like that from time to time. We're just along for the ride, you know? We don't talk about really deep things. We don't talk about what's going on in our hearts very much, but we do talk about what we enjoy, and we enjoy spending time together. We can have those kinds of friendships to the glory of God. Yeah.
And I think there's two or three guys that are in their 20s that come and drink coffee with them.
Yep. That's awesome. Chip's saying that his grandfather and some older men, they have coffee with some 20-something men and regularly do so. That's wonderful. That's great. You'd be amazed what you can learn in a relationship like that on both sides. Both sides. Yes, sir.
It would greatly benefit them to find out after that.
Yep.
What we learned.
The slowdown is coming, yes. Yep, that's exactly right. A lot of life experience, life lessons that can be communicated there. Mentoring friendships, again, you can be a Paul to a Timothy. And I believe God intends for that to happen. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 says, the things that you've received from me, communicate these, give these to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. I don't think that's just for preachers. I don't think that's just for elders. I think that's for every Christian. Take the things that you know and that you've learned as a Christian. Take what you've learned about being a Christian and living the gospel and communicate that to other faithful men so that they can communicate that to others also. Mentoring type friendships. I also think, and we've mentioned this before, that we need to think about friendships with non-believers. If all of your friends and all of your acquaintances are members of the church, you're probably doing it wrong, okay? There need to be in our lives some acquaintances, some people that are part of our lives, and not because they're Christians and not because we worship together, although those are the very best kind of friendships. I mean, that's the best basis for a friendship that there could be, the fact that we both love Jesus Christ. But to have some people in our lives that are not Christ followers, that are not Christians. I think that's important for us to pray about and think about as well. Can you be a salt and a light to a person and still be their friend, you know? Can you disagree with somebody about some pretty serious matters and still be a friend to them? I think there's some maturity involved in all that. And I also think that all of us need to think about the one or two close friendships, because you've only got room for so many. It would be nice if we could be close friends with 400 people, you know? It'd be nice if that was something we can do, but we're not capable of that. You don't have enough time. You don't have enough energy. Your wife would, you know, beat you senseless if you tried to be friends with 400 people. It's just not going to happen. So you're going to have to narrow that down to one or two really close friendships. It doesn't mean others aren't in your circle. It doesn't mean others aren't in your sphere. But God wants us to be a friend to others. What one or two should I really invest in to the glory of God? Because I see that there's a value in this relationship, and I see that there is something good that God can do with this particular relationship. Who are the one or two in your life? Those are things to prayerfully consider. And maybe you don't have a one or two in your life at this point. Maybe you don't have obvious answers to some of those things. Let me suggest this. The prayer is not, God, help me to find friends. The prayer is, God, help me to be a friend. You hear me? It's not about, help me to find somebody who clicks with me and who is like me and sees things my way. It's not about that. It's about you be that kind of friend to somebody else. And God will take care of the rest. He always does. Questions, comments? Yes, sir, Lyle.
They asked the most highly decorated soldier in World War II, a little Texas farm boy. While he was driven to do what he did, he says, because they were all killing my friends.
Yeah. Audie Murphy, yep. Yes. Yep. The soldiers that fought in the wars, and not just World War II, it's all of them. Those of you who've been in combat or in the service, there's a camaraderie there, there's a bond there, and it's interesting to read about some of those people that have come back, and you know, they say our families don't understand. They don't understand that bond. They don't understand what we've been through together, and I can't explain it to them. And so there's a closeness there in that relationship that will never exist in their family relationships back home. It's fascinating to think about. Friendship is powerful. Thank you very much for your attention this evening. Tim will bring us a lesson next Wednesday night. Appreciate your attendance.